Everybody, good morning, and welcome to EAG Church Online. My name is John. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here at EAG, and it is a joy and a privilege to get to open up God's Word with you today. Now, today's message was originally going to be preached at our usual in-person Sunday morning gathering, but due to some weather concerns and some dangerous driving conditions, we weren't able to all come together like we usually are, and so this is what we've got going on today. It's Jesus, it's you, it's me, and it's God's Word. We are continuing on in our First Things First series with a message from Philippians 4 about the pathway to peace. And so if you have a Bible with you, either a digital Bible or an analog Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. That's in the second half of your Bible, all the way over. I'm turning there with you. There we go, Philippians. It's all the way over in the second half of your Bible. I would encourage you to read along in your Bible. It's a good skill to develop, like what Pastor Gary says. Or if you want to, you can also just be a millennial like me and read off of the screen. In any case, let's go to God's Word together. Philippians chapter 4, picking up in verse 2. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." Let's stop and pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has power, it has truth, it has life. And Holy Spirit, as we dive into Philippians chapter 4 and discover the pathway to peace, the peace that you offer us, the peace that you want us to discover, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move, that you would speak, God, that you would do the work that only you know how to do. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The thing that got me thinking about this message was something that happened here at the church the last week of December. I was here on a Monday morning. I was helping to take down some Christmas decorations around the church, and I was taking some ornaments off of the Christmas tree that we had set up in front of the church nursery. And that tree had some fragile ceramic ornaments on it that had some words like joy and peace and hope and Noel written across it. Hang on, we're apparently out of focus again. One second. Let's see if that fixes it. There we go. And I had placed these ornaments on the desk next to the tree by the nursery. And wouldn't you know, I had one clumsy moment where I was trying to extract another ornament from the twist tie that was holding it onto a tree branch. And I don't know what happened. I'm still not entirely sure. All I know is that one thing brushed against another, one motion happened, one incident happened, and before I could figure out what was going on, I saw kind of this white, blurry streak of motion falling to the ground, followed by the distinctive crunch of ceramic material breaking. And I looked down on the floor, and this one ceramic ornament has been just shattered in pieces due to my clumsiness. Most of it was absolutely smashed, but a few bits and pieces were kind of semi-intact, and on one of those pieces, surrounded by jagged edges and cracking, you could make out the word peace. As I brushed the broken ornament into a dustpan, I couldn't help but be struck by what I was seeing. Because this picture describes so much of what we see in our world today, doesn't it? So many people are living trapped. Let's get back into focus. So many people are living trapped in a reality of shattered peace. We see pictures and read stories about shattered peace on our phones and screens every day. And it's not just in the public news or mass media, but for some of you, man, this is a picture of what 2025 was like for you personally. It was a rough year of loss, heartache, tension, conflict, sleepless nights, unanswered prayers. And now that we're in January, you might find yourself wondering, man, like 2025 was so hard. How in the world am I going to survive 2026? How can I find peace? Well, thank God this morning that you and I are not the only ones who have ever wrestled with the search for true peace. But God knows us. He loves us. He knows the world we live in. He knows the worries and the peace killers that we struggle with. And because God knows us, because he created us, because he loves us, God has laid out in his word the pathway to peace. And that pathway is simply this. If you're looking for peace, look to Jesus. If you're looking for peace, look to Jesus. Before you look to your own wisdom, look to Jesus. Before you look to secular wisdom, look to Jesus. Before you look to an addiction, whether that's drugs, pornography, food, or anything else, look to Jesus. Before you look to any other human solution, no matter how clever, no matter how enticing, always, always, always look to Jesus. If you're looking for peace, the Bible says, look to Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, is going to lay this out for us. Now, the book of Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote from prison to a local church in the ancient Greek city of Philippi. That's where we get the name Philippians from. Paul had planted this Philippian church on one of his missionary trips. You can read about that trip in Acts chapter 16 in your Bible. And even though Paul is in prison for preaching Jesus, his heart is still fully invested in this church. And so Paul is writing this letter from prison to a point person in Philippi, someone who can communicate Paul's heart to the believers who are still there. And that point person is the anonymous true partner that we read about in verse 3. Now, Paul's whole letter to the Philippians is really built around this theme of looking to Jesus, those same words that we highlighted a couple of minutes ago. We see that theme in every chapter of the book. There's four chapters. And here in this last chapter, Paul is going to give us four areas where looking to Jesus can give us peace. And the first one he shares is this, that if we're looking for peace, then we need to look to Jesus in our relationships. Let's go back to verses 2 and 3. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, some pretty crazy names, but we're going to find out what that's all about. I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Now, Euodia and Syntyche were two women, two members of the church at Philippi, who were at odds with each other. And we don't know what it was that they were fighting about. We don't know whether it was a bitter word, a hurtful action, something done, something undone. But whatever their conflict was, it was serious enough that word reached Paul all the way over in prison. And the lack of peace in this relationship, it was having a negative impact on the health and the culture of this local church family here in Philippi. And so Paul exhorts Euodia and Syntyche to settle their disagreement, and notice why he wants them to do this. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Notice what it wasn't. It wasn't, you know, settle your disagreement to make people happier, to keep the peace or lighten the mood or lift up the cause of unity. No, it was because you belong to the Lord, because of your identity in Jesus. Let's get this thing settled. Let's get this worked out. Paul's appeal for reconciliation was based on the reality that Euodia and Syntyche were daughters of King Jesus, and they needed to look to him in their relationship with each other. That's why Paul leans into the relational angle in verse 3. Girls, you're daughters of the king, your spiritual siblings with the other family members of this church, You belong to the same Lord. You're saved by the same gospel. You're working hard for the same end goal as Clement and the others. And ladies, in this relationship, you need to stop looking to your own agenda. You need to stop looking at each other's faults, and you need to start looking to Jesus in order to find peace, both for yourselves and for the sanity of this church family. Folks, today in 2026, here's an important question. Because we belong to Jesus, and because of our identity as his children, are we allowing that identity to bring peace and reconciliation to our relationships with others? And I want to be so careful with that question, because unfortunately, there are relationships where abuse happens, where unrepentant sin happens, and reconciliation is just not always possible to the degree that we would hope and pray that it would be. But yet, at the same time, how many relationships have died that never should have had to die? How many stories of reconciliation have gone unwritten because of a failure to look to Jesus? How many relationships have been derailed by looking to temptation, looking to insecurity, looking to selfish desires, and looking to our own deceitful hearts rather than looking to Jesus Christ? See, on this side of eternity, every human relationship that we have, friends, family, secular, religious, or otherwise, every human friendship that we have, every human relationship will at some point be affected by the occasional lack of peace, the occasional flare-up of sin and selfishness. And when those flare-ups happen, not if, when they happen, who will you look to? When that argument at home happens, who will you look to? When that conflict at work happens, who will you look to? When that child rebels, who will you look to? Before you allow that fight, that conflict, and that rebellion to rob you of peace, in that relationship, look to Jesus. Not only does Paul tell us to look to Jesus in our relationships, but then he goes on to say that we should look to Jesus in our actions, in the example of living, in the living testimony that we set out before others. Let's go to verses 4 and 5. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. You know, I think it's so significant how Paul connects being full of joy in the Lord with being considerate in all we do. And then you look at why he connects those two things. The Lord is coming soon. It's not, hey, just be joyful so that you won't depress people. Nor is it be considerate because love makes the world go round. No, Paul says it's all because the Lord is coming soon. And I love the insight that pastor and commentator David Guzik has to say about this verse and about this reality that Paul's communicating. When we live with the awareness of Jesus' soon return, it makes it all the more easy to rejoice in the Lord and to show gentleness, to show consideration to all people. We know that Jesus will settle every wrong at his return, and we can trust him to make things right in our falling apart world. Church, don't miss that link between joy and the Lord's return. Because oftentimes, rejoicing in the Lord or having the joy of the Lord, that is one of the most misunderstood concepts in all of Scripture. See, there are way too many Christians who confuse the joy of the Lord with denial. And they have this mindset, man, if I can just put on a brave face and disconnect my feelings from my circumstances and suppress my emotions under a whole bunch of spiritual psychobabble and out-of-touch optimism, that'll be the joy of the Lord. And the more I deny and the more I ignore my circumstances, the easier I'll find peace. And that's not the way this works. Not in the Bible and not now. See, the joy of the Lord is not a naive, disconnected, Pollyanna type of joy where we downplay our problems, put on a facade, and hope against hope that we have enough pseudo-spiritual bravado to generate peace. No, no, no. The joy of the Lord is a joy that transcends circumstances, not ignore them. And it can transcend those circumstances because of the hope, because of the assurance that the Lord is coming soon. Paul says here that the reality of the Lord's return should produce real joy and real fruit in our actions. And this should cause us to ask this question: in light of the Lord's return, are my actions, is my behavior a turnoff or a testimony to the people around me? You ever met a spiritual turnoff? Someone who is trying to fake the joy of the Lord, and you can't help but notice the stark disconnect between the language of their mouth and the fruit of their actions? I mean, you ask a turnoff how they're doing, and the turnoff, they know all the right spiritual things to say, and they say, "Oh, hallelujah, I'm living in victory." But then you see how they treat the server in the restaurant after church, and it's kind of like, man, if that's you living in victory, I'd hate to see you living in non-victory. The turnoff says, "Oh, I am blessed and highly favored," but their spending habits are drowning them in debt. The turnoff says, "Oh, I am more than a conqueror." Yeah, but you're treating your spouse and kids like a loser behind closed doors. The turnoff says, "Oh, I've got peace that passes understanding." Yeah, well, the people around you are completely absent of peace. They're walking on eggshells because of all of the fear and the tension that you're bringing into the space where you are. We've all met people who are turnoffs, but then you contrast the turnoff with the testimony. Someone who's living out what Paul's talking about. Someone who is gentle, who is considerate, who has a legitimate joy of the Lord that's looking to Jesus. You ask the testimony how they're doing, and they'll use the same language, but the fruit is totally different. You ask a testimony person how they're doing, and they'll say, "Hallelujah, I'm living in victory." And they are. Just their smile alone seems to radiate with this otherworldly confidence, security, and peace that can only come from looking to Jesus. You ask the testimony how they're doing, and they say, "Oh, I am blessed and highly favored." And they're constantly pouring that blessing back into others. They're not hogging that blessing to themselves, but these testimonies, they fill people, they don't drain them with blessing. The testimony says, "Hey, I am more than a conqueror." And you look at how locked in they are on Jesus, you look at how focused they are, you look at how steadfast they are, and you cannot help but be in awe as they stay faithful to God and looking to Jesus through pain and trauma and loss that would completely wipe out anybody else. The testimony says, "I've got peace that passes understanding." And that peace is just so real and so locked in and so transcendent that it passes your understanding too. You can't experience that kind of peace by looking to human wisdom or human effort. You only get that kind of peace by looking to Jesus. And so Paul says, hey, if you look to Jesus in your actions, if your joy and your behavior are connected to him, if you are anchored in the hope of his return, and if you live your life in such a way that you are a testimony of who Jesus is and a testimony of what he's done, then in that setting, you will find his peace within you. If you're looking for peace, look to Jesus. Paul tells us to look to Jesus in our relationships, in our actions. And then Paul says in verses 6 and 7 that we also need to look to Jesus in our circumstances. Let's go to those verses together. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Let's zoom in here on verse 6. Going to roll up the sleeves on this old sweater. Let's zoom in on verse 6. And let's look at four directives that Paul gives for looking to Jesus in our circumstances. The first one is just be still. Don't worry about anything. Many of you, if you've grown up in church or if you're familiar with Christian language and Christian scripture, you might be familiar with Psalm 46:10. It's the verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." And we've seen that on Facebook. We've heard it in music. We've seen it on wall hangings at Hobby Lobby. But have you ever looked at that verse in context? See, that verse in that psalm, in context, it's speaking about war, about upheaval. And the Hebrew word for be still is a word that can mean stop or cease. Like let go, stop, drop it. And that's why there are some Bible translations that render Psalm 46:10 a little differently. And instead of saying, be still and know that I am God, those versions will say, stop fighting and know that I am God. And that's because being still and not worrying before the Lord, it's not a matter of just taking a quick pause or a momentary escape before launching back into full-fledged worry all over again. No, this is a heavenly mandate from God to stop fighting, let go, and not get suckered back in by the turmoil of worry. And by the way, the Greek word that Paul uses in verse 6 for don't worry, that is the same Greek word that shows up in Matthew 6:27 when Jesus tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. So Paul says to the Philippians, hey, if you're going to look to Jesus in your circumstances, you start by being still. And then not only do you have to be still, you have to be honest. Pray about everything. Now, in the original language, the word everything means everything. You ever had it happen where there's something on your mind and part of you wants to pray, but then the other part of you is like, nah, God doesn't want to hear from me about that. That's too small. That's not worth praying about. You know, God doesn't care. Paul shuts that thinking right down. Pray about everything. No holds barred. No subject too big, too small, too boring, too taboo. Pray about everything. And besides, it's not like any of us can keep God in the dark by being dishonest and not speaking what's on our mind. Psalm 139 verse 2 says that God can see our thoughts from a mile away. He knows what we're dealing with even better than we do. And as long as it's impossible to hide our thoughts from God, why not err on the side of being honest? Now, yes, be reverent in your honesty. Be reverent, be honorable. You know, don't cuss God out or malign his character. But hey, even as you honor God, don't show superficial honor. But man, be honest with God. Be honest. Be still, be honest. And then, moving into the third directive from this verse, Paul says, be vulnerable. Tell God what you need. I mean, it's one thing to be honest, but man, being vulnerable, that's even rougher. Because you ever realize how humbling and awkward that can be? I think of the times in my own life where I've been at a prayer meeting or at some kind of Christian setting where people are exchanging prayer requests, sharing what's on their minds and what they want prayer for. And sometimes I might have a prayer request on my mind, but I think, man, I don't want to ask prayer for that little old thing. It'll make me look weak. And I just don't want to. Or maybe it's not a prayer time. Maybe there's an altar call at a service or an event. And I see all the people going down, and some of them are kneeling, some of them are crying. It's a very vulnerable scene, and part of me sometimes thinks, man, oh, I know I've got something that's bothering me, something that needs prayer, but I don't want to go to the altar for that. I'll look silly. It's too embarrassing, because everyone down there has really big needs, and my little issue, it's not worth the long walk, the awkward self-disclosure, and, you know, what will people think? What will people say? Oh, John's at the altar. There must be something bad going on with him. Don't get psyched out, Paul says. Be vulnerable. Tell God what you need. Acknowledge your lack. Acknowledge your crisis. Own your weakness and appeal to his goodness. And yes, that's humbling. That's exposing. But again, our weakness is not a surprise to God. He knows who we are. He knows where we're at. So rather than trying to hide our needs from God, as if he can't see, why not be vulnerable, humble ourselves, and create a heart space of humility so that God has access to move in our lives and do the things he wants to do? Be still, be honest, be vulnerable. And then finally in this verse, Paul says, be thankful. Thank him for all he has done. When we look at what Jesus has already done, we can take hope in what he's about to do. Now, hear me out. That doesn't mean that we get everything that we pray for. It doesn't mean that life will play out the way we want it or that God is guaranteed to give us the miracle we're asking for. But when we remember what God has done in our past, then we know that the heartbreak of our present is no match for the future that he wants to give us. And these four directives that we've covered here in verse 6, don't worry, pray, tell God, thank him for everything, all of that leads down to verse 7. Then you will experience God's peace. Pay attention to the then. Paul is basically saying that our choice to be still, honest, vulnerable, thankful, that decision will directly impact our capacity to receive God's peace. And that's significant. Because like we've already said, none of those directives are easy. And even the overall directive of looking to Jesus, that's not easy. Because we're human, we're fallen, we all struggle with a sinful nature. And on this side of heaven, man, you and I are always going to be battling with different trials and circumstances and problems and stresses that will threaten to take our eyes off of Jesus. Looking to Jesus is hard work, but it's necessary work. By using this then, Paul is challenging us here in verse 7. If you can do this, then you will experience God's peace. If you can put in the hard work and the heart work of being still, being honest, being vulnerable, being thankful, then you will experience God's peace. Will we do the hard work and heart work of always looking to Jesus in every circumstance? If you're looking for peace, look to Jesus. We look to Jesus in our relationships, in our actions, in our circumstances. And finally, in verses 8 and 9, Paul says that we are to look to Jesus in our influences. What's influencing you? Paul asks. What voices are you allowing to speak into your life? What's taking up real estate inside your heart and your head? And Paul's going to touch on two types of influences that we need to be watchful over. First of all, he's going to mention inner influences. And we read about this in verse 8. Fix your thoughts, guard your inner influences, and base those inner influences off of what is true and honorable and right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. How many of you know that's easier said than done? Because all of us are predispositioned to be negative, to be pessimistic. I know that I can certainly be that way. It's very easy to stray away from all of this. And maybe you're thinking, oh, John, I'm trying to think about good things. I'm trying to think about whatever is true and honorable and right, but it is so hard. Yeah, it is hard. Those characteristics that Paul tells us to think about, it's hard because, again, we have a sinful nature. And in and of ourselves, these characteristics are unattainable. But when we look to Jesus, we discover that these characteristics that we lack, these are the same characteristics that Jesus already has. Think about that. Jesus is true. Jesus is honorable. He is right and pure and lovely and admirable. Jesus is excellent. Jesus is worthy of praise. If you're looking for peace, look to Jesus. You know, the things we think about internally, the things that we allow to influence us internally, are eventually going to show up externally. I've noticed in my own life that whenever I'm experiencing a lack of peace, that lack of peace is often connected to a direct failure to look to Jesus in my thought life. Listen, I'm a musician, I'm a creative, I've got the kind of personality where I find it way too easy to ruminate, to overthink, to overprocess past hurts, present crises, future bad scenarios that might not even happen. It's just kind of intoxicating to think about what could happen, isn't it? And when I start looking to those negative thoughts more than I look to Jesus, man, that is a recipe for disaster. That is nothing but sleepless nights, stress eating, and more time on my phone than in prayer. But when I direct my thought life to look at Jesus, when I choose to look to Jesus in my influences, especially my inner influences, the ones that I have control over, the more I get my eyes off of me and onto Him, man, the more I look at Him, then the more His characteristics will rub off on me and influence me and transform me into a man who is walking in the supernatural peace of God. Are we looking to Jesus in our inner influences? But then Paul also talks about the outer influences. Let's go to verse 9. He says, keep putting into practice all you learn and receive from me. Pay attention to the influence that I've tried to give you. Man, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Listen to how personal Paul makes this. He's saying, hey, Philippians, you've seen me, you know me, you've seen my own walk with Jesus in action. Allow that walk to be a good, positive influence on you. Church, what influences are you surrounding yourself with? Who are you watching? Who has access into your life? Who's influencing you from the outside? Is it Fox? Is it social media? Is it Hollywood? Is it the social media preacher who has some slick charisma but poor theology? Are you allowing any old commentator or any old celebrity to speak into your life? Or are you surrounding yourself with voices and influences that will anchor you in the Word of God and inspire you to look to Jesus? You know, I don't know. I don't know if we realize the significant outer influence that we allow into our lives just from this little device. We listen to secular, sensualized love songs on Spotify, in quotes, because it's not real love, it's more lust. We listen to all of that garbage, and then we wonder why we're battling with lust and loneliness and depression. Or maybe it's late at night, we watch a true crime documentary or an expose that is dark and morbid and negative. And then we wonder why, for the rest of that day, we might be feeling dark and morbid and negative. Or maybe we scroll for hours and hours and hours through endless doom and gloom on social media. And then we wonder why life feels so jaded and cynical and hopeless. With all of these influences in our life, inner and outer, personal and digital, Paul exhorts us to look to Jesus, to look to the one whose example we can imitate, to look to the one who is pure, who is lovely, who is admirable, who is excellent. Behold the one who is true and honorable and right and worthy of praise. If you're looking for peace, look to Jesus. If you're looking for peace to heal that troubled relationship, look to Jesus. If you're looking for peace to transform your actions, to give you the real joy of the Lord so that you don't have to fake it anymore. Hey, stop faking. Look to Jesus. If you're looking for peace to survive your circumstances, look to Jesus. If you're looking for peace to navigate and discern between the different voices of influence in your life, look to Jesus. You know, some of you hearing this message, you've never looked to Jesus before. Maybe you've heard about him. Maybe you've studied him. Maybe you have some surface level familiarity with him, but you've never looked to him. You've never depended on him. You've never surrendered to him and asked him to be the Lord and Savior and Master and ruler of your life. You've never placed your life in his hands and acknowledged your need for him. Hey, if that's you, today is the day to look to Jesus. And maybe for some of you, maybe you're on the other side where you used to look to Jesus a long time ago. But then somewhere along the way, you started looking to other things. Maybe you looked to money for security, or to relationships for validation, or to goals and objectives and achievements and dreams to find fulfillment and satisfaction. And somehow, even though you got all of those things, it still left you empty. There's still a lack of peace. You don't know where you're spending eternity. You don't know how you're going to make it through the next year. Hey, listen, if that's you, today is the day to come back and look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to the one who can give you transcendent peace in this life and safety from hell and the guarantee of heaven for the next life. And listen, I know we're in an online service. It's a bit of a different setting today, but I still believe that the Holy Spirit has something for us, that he has a work that he wants to do in our hearts. I believe that this moment is a moment to look to Jesus wherever you are, whether that's in your home, in your car, a restaurant, Starbucks, anywhere it is. And so before we exit this online service, before you close that tab on the browser, before you go to something else on your phone, I want us to all take these next few minutes together and look to Jesus. I want to encourage you, look to Jesus. Talk to him. Open up to him. Be still. Be honest. Be vulnerable. Be thankful. And I believe that even in this unconventional online setting, God is still ready to move. The power of Jesus is still here, right now, in this moment where you are. He is here to save, to deliver, to heal, and to bring that supernatural peace into your life that only he can bring. And so I'm going to pray, and then eventually after I'm done praying, this cross is going to go to full screen. Even now, we've got some prayer music playing in the background to create an atmosphere to prepare your heart and to prepare your mind for a moment of looking to Jesus. And so right now, in this moment, let's pause, let's stop, let's pray, and then before we move on with the rest of our Sunday, let's take the rest of our online time together to have a real one-on-one moment of looking to Jesus. God, we thank you that you invite us to look to you. You invite us to find salvation in you, to find freedom in you, to find healing, to find hope. God, whatever it is that we're facing, whether it's a health crisis, or an existential crisis or a spiritual crisis, a mental crisis, God, you invite us to look to you, to look to the one who is worthy, who is strong, who is mighty, the one who can save, the one who can deliver, the one who can heal. And right now, Holy Spirit, even in this moment, even as we're doing this in an online technological space, God, I know your Holy Spirit transcends technology. I know that right now this message is for someone. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. God has ordained for you to be listening to this message today. Holy Spirit, right now as we take time to look to you, I pray that you would move, that you would speak, that we would surrender, and that we would be open. God, that we would receive what you want to give us. And we pray this in the almighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look to Jesus together.